Let us be in prayer. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Luke. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
I heard a little gasp in the middle of the reading when you realized what the town wanted to do to Jesus. I like that. A cliffhanger, right? Literally a cliffhanger at the end of the thing. So you'll probably recognize this passage is the direct next couple verses from last week. And it's actually the first verse here is the last verse from last week's reading. Jesus has returned to Nazareth. The hometown boy done good. Comes home after being out of town for a while. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he opens the scripture from Isaiah, reads them those beautiful words about God's acceptable year, release to the captives, justice for the for those who have been treated unjustly, and the town is amazed. Is this the same kid who grew up here? And then suddenly something changes. But let's look at this Jesus. So Jesus, before this passage, and as we've been talking about, actually we haven't been talking about it. In Luke, the past few episodes, Jesus has gone to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. He's baptized, and as he's raised out of the water, the heavens open, and a voice comes from above and says, "You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased." And with that, Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. He's filled with this feeling of love, this powerful feeling that he is loved by God, and the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Goes out to the wilderness where he stays for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's tempted by the devil. The devil comes and he offers him all kinds of things. He offers him the whole world, literally. "If you bow down and worship me, this is all yours, my man." And Jesus rejects it. That whole 40 days in the desert is Jesus building up his idea of what his ministry is. Each of those things are offers of, this is what your ministry could be. You could turn those rocks into bread. You could feed everybody. Think how much they would love you if you gave them bread, and then they'll love you, right? Very transactional. "I'm going to take you up to the top of the temple, and you throw yourself down, because the Bible says God will catch you up before your foot even strikes the ground. Do something big and great like that. That's how you get them to love you." And then finally, he takes them to the mountain. He shows them the whole world. "I'm in charge of all this, but I'll give it to you if you worship me." And Jesus, of course, says no. because that's being a leader as the way the world sees leadership. So Jesus goes through these 40 days and 40 nights, and he passes through this testing, this tempering of the steel, right, to determine what his call is, and he leaves the desert, and he goes out into the neighborhoods in the area around Nazareth, where he grew up, but a little further away, right? So Capernaum is one of them, and he's healing people, and he's telling people that they're loved, and he's preaching messages of justice and freedom from oppression and release of captives, and they're all loving it, and they're all loving Jesus, and he's powerful, and he's feeling this power, and finally he's like, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to go back home. But he's been transformed in this time. We don't know exactly how long he's been gone. Some scholars say that he was a disciple of John's for some time. He gets baptized, follows John for a while, and then goes off into the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights. How long has he been wandering around in the neighborhood? We're not really sure. So he could have been gone anywhere from, let's say, 40 days, 40 nights. Could have been a couple months, or could have been a couple years, right? A lot has happened to him in that time. He's been transformed. He's a new person. Each of us, we are each different than we were 3 years ago. I hope. So he comes back home, and he opens the scroll, and he reads this message, and they love it, and then he pretty much drops the bomb on them that, this isn't for you. Not directly. He tells them two stories. He uses two Old Testament references, what we would call the Old Testament, two scriptural references from the Hebrew Bible. Do you remember those stories? Elijah and the widow in Sidon, and Naaman and Elisha? Are you all familiar with those? Of course you are, Mark. You were there, right? So you remember Elijah? You were a different person then. You remember Elijah? Elijah was one of the main prophets of Israel at the time. In a couple weeks, Transfiguration Sunday, remember Transfiguration Sunday? Jesus is at the top of the mountain, and two of the disciples awake to see him standing and talking with Moses and Elijah, an important prophet. And here's Elijah. He was dealing with Ahab and Jezebel a lot, right? He was always in trouble because he was speaking out against power. That's what prophets do. And he tells them that God has told him that there's going to be no rain until God speaks again. And then God says, okay, now get out of there. Go to this ravine, this creek bed out here, and I will take care of you. And God sends ravens in the morning at night, bringing him bread and meat. And that's how he's fed, and he drinks from the creek. But then there's no rain, so the creek starts to dry up. And God sends him to Sidon, to the widow. What's her name? So how do you pronounce it? Zarephath of Sidon. Sorry. You know, my 12 o'clock alarm. Remember when we set the alarms for 12 o'clock? So the river is dried up, and God sends him to this widow at Zarephath. So he goes, and he finds her collecting sticks because she's going to build a fire, and she only has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil left, and she's going to make a cake, a small cake, bake it on the fire, and then she and her son are going to eat it, and then they're going to wait to die. That's her plan. And then Elijah shows up, and he says, could you get me some water from the well, right? Because that's women's work. You ask women to do that. We learned that. If you came to Bible study, you would know that, right? So she brings him the water, and then he says, maybe something to eat. And she goes, sir, I don't have anything. All I have left is this flour and oil, and once that's gone, we're just going to wait to die, my son and I. He says, make me a little cake out of that, and you won't run out while I'm here. And he stays, and that little bit of flour and oil that she has lasts and lasts and lasts. And during that time that he stays with them, the son at one point dies. And the widow is, of course, despondent, right? Why did you come here? You come here, you keep us alive, we were ready to go, and now you keep us alive, and you take my son? What's that all about? And Elijah brings the son back to life, right? That's why Elijah is one of these main prophets. And then Elisha is Elijah's predecessor is before, his successor. Elisha is Elijah's successor. So Elisha's wish when Elijah is leaving, Elijah is taken up in a chariot, by the way. And Elisha's one wish from God is to have half of Elijah's share of this power, right? So Elisha is at home one day, and this Naaman, it's two A's, so Naaman, is a Syrian general. So he's an important guy. He's got power, right? He's got the ear of the king. But he has leprosy. And, you know, they can't cure it. There's no cure for leprosy. So he thinks it's going to be the end, right? Because leprosy, you'll eventually die from leprosy. But he has a slave girl who knows that there's a man of God in Israel. And, you know, you should go to him. He'll be able to cure you. So Naaman, like, well, why not? Nothing to lose. He goes to the king, his king. He tells the king that my slave girl says that there's a man. I would like to go and see if he can cure me. So the king says, okay, I'll write you a letter of introduction to the king of Israel, you know, where Elisha lives. And you can bring this, and you bring a bunch of gifts to offer them, right? Power goes to power. So I'm going to give you 20 sets of clothing, however many talents of silver, all this stuff, right? And so this big caravan goes, and they go to the king of Israel, and Naaman is there, and he's got his letter from his king, and he reads it, and the king of Israel is like, because the letter says, cure my general of leprosy. And the king of Israel is like, I can't cure anybody of leprosy. I'm not God. Literally, that's what the Bible says. So does he think I'm God? And then he thinks it's a plot. They're trying to cause some kind of a quarrel between them. You didn't help my servant when they were there, so we're going to come and, you know, conquer you. So he's distraught. And Elisha hears of his distress and says, send him to me. So he does. So Naaman, you know, with his caravan, they all go to Elisha's house. And a messenger, Elisha sends a messenger out and says, yeah, just go down to the Jordan and wash in the Jordan River seven times. Seven, remember seven? If you came to Bible study, you would know the importance of the number seven. Right, Charlotte? Do you remember the importance of number seven? Mm-hmm. Completion. Seven means completion. So Elisha's messenger tells Naaman this, and Naaman is like, this guy can't even come out and tell me directly. I came all this way with all this stuff. Doesn't he know who I am? And then he tells me to go and wash myself in their river. What's the matter with the rivers that we have at home? Are these rivers better than my rivers? Right? He's really upset. And finally, his servant is like, calm down, sir, because, you know, if he had asked you to do something really difficult, you would have done it. Why not just go down to the river and wash seven times? It can't hurt. And it might help. So he does it, goes it down to the river. The River Jordan, by the way, remember the River Jordan? That's where Jesus was just baptized. Not just baptized, but we just talked about it. He goes down to the river seven times and comes out, and his skin is like a young boy's. He's completely cured. So these are the people who Jesus is talking about to the people in Nazareth. They're outsiders. A Syrian general. The widow in Sidon is not a Jewish lady. And yet God sends prophets to them, or sends them to prophets, to hear the message. God sends us always to the people on the margins. That's who we're called to speak to. So when Jesus goes back and gives this message to his hometown in Nazareth and tells them that I'm called to go out to the margins, to those who are suffering, that's who God is reaching out for. They get mad at him. So mad that they want to drive him over the cliff. But his message is stronger than them. His call is stronger than them. Our call is stronger than whatever anger we may develop from the world. I gave a sermon once the Sunday after Christmas, you know, which is usually the slaughtering of the innocents. Remember when Herod decides he's going to kill all the babies? That's a hard text to preach on. But the crux was that I said in that sermon was that Jesus being born was a strike against the empire, right? But when you strike the empire strikes back, right? So that's what happens here, right? Jesus has this message to reach out to the oppressed, those who are suffering injustice, the captives, the homeless, the LGBTQ community. Those are the people in our society now, the families from Afghanistan, who are, I'm sure, experiencing some pushback in their coming and, you know, using our resources or whatever. The world, society, the empire, gets mad when you speak against the way they want things. But Jesus shows us what to do. Carry on, because our strength comes from someplace higher. And that's what we're called to do. Amen.